God's strength and God's blessing. God, we pray you lay your hand on Derek and Tasha, that you'd bless this home, bless this family, strengthen them, oh God. Help them in this season of trouble. Give them everything that they have need of. Praise God. Appreciate the wonderful presence of God in the house tonight, and how wonderfully attentive he is to his people. And he truly is a good God, and is quick to visit with us and to lay his hand upon us. I love the presence of God. I love the moving of his spirit. I understand what David meant when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So good tonight to be a part of God's people. I appreciate the good word of God in the pulpit last Sunday night. Brother Stephen did an awesome job and ministered to us in a wonderful way. Appreciate the good people of God gathering for communion on Friday evening. And we had a wonderful visitation of the Holy Ghost, and we kept the sacrament of the church and lifted up and remembered the wonderful sacrifice that God has made for all of us. And it's important, so important for us to start the year with a week of prayer and fasting, and to remember all that God has done for us. And then yesterday we had a wonderful day of work. We had prayer breakfast, and then we had a good day of work. Appreciate all the folks that came out, and all the jobs and tasks and chores that were taken care of. Did a tremendous amount of work around here, and I just appreciate all the good response and the good work and everything. Let's give those that worked and came a good hand of thanks. Some of you clapping for yourself. So yes, yes. So good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Sister Sutton is on Grammy duty tonight, and is watching online and taking care of little ones. Kylie has pneumonia, and I think Brother Terrell was telling me that Evan has strep and pneumonia and something else. I mean, you know, don't be a hog. Don't get it all at once, you know. But remember these folks that are sick in their bodies. We're gonna read tonight from Exodus 26, and this is a continuation of a conversation we were having this morning about the veil, and this is like another movement of that. And I can't recreate everything we did this morning, but we'll walk through this a little further tonight. Exodus 26, beginning in verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang upon the veil, upon the tatches, they're like little hooks that you attach this curtain to, that thou may bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your word, for the privilege of handling it, for the goodness of your word and the strength of it, the blessing of your word tonight. And we praise you for it. And all the people said amen. Praise God. What a good praise group. What good musicians and good choir tonight, huh? Praise God. Makes me want to run, helps me worship God. So this morning we're talking about the veil, and the veil in the temple separated between the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary or the holy place. And it was a separation, but not because God desired to keep people out of his presence. It was something that was related to the fall in the garden. And that veil is a symbol of the fallen flesh of mankind and the fallen nature of mankind. And what you really need in God God and the deep intimacy that is available in God, only the high priest could enter into that place, and only once a year. And he, by doing that, was a model or an example of Jesus, and further down the line, an example of the fact that when we make that journey, when we pass through the veil and enter into that Holy of Holies, into that place of individual intimacy with God, it is an individualistic journey. We worship together and we share all of the things of God together. But living for God is highly individualistic. And you'll always stand in that lonely place of individual pursuit of the things of God. You'll always need the corporate experience and the body of God. But you'll go into the places that are holy all by yourself. And the veil signifies the separation. It signifies the impediment between God and man. And that impediment is flesh. That impediment is the fallen, sinful nature. And this morning we were dealing with that and talking about the fact that when he dies on the cross, Jesus tears the veil of the temple and signifies that the glory of God is released into all the world, and that the world now has access to the things of God. But simultaneously, his veil of his flesh was torn, because he was in body the temple of the Holy Ghost. He was the New Testament tabernacle. He was the house of God. And we walked through that this morning, and perhaps you're familiar with the scriptural base for it. But when he tore that veil of his flesh, it was the same as the symbol of the temple. He was, though, the real thing. The temple veil was a symbol of what God would do, tearing the veil and releasing the glory. And he tore his flesh and released the glory. It created access for all people to come in to intimate relationship with God. And it created a release of the Spirit. So in the day that he tears his veil, this is what the commentary of Hebrews says about that. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. By the breaking of his flesh, the tearing of the veil of his flesh, by the sacrifice of his life and the pouring out of his blood, he makes for us a new and living way. And the good news is that tonight, with boldness, we can take advantage of what God has done, and we as individuals can make our way into the holiest place of God. There is no place that you can't go in God by the power of the name, by the promise of the word, and by the power of the blood. The devil will tell you you can't get in, but if you're covered by the blood and you're filled with the Spirit, all you need to do is bow your knee at an altar and get your heart right with God. And friend of mine, you can have access to God. We ought to give him praise for that privilege tonight. Glory to God. So further down, and so this is like in three parts, the veil of the temple and the veil of his flesh. Those two we dealt with this morning. But after the model of Jesus, God is yet again manifest in flesh. In his church and in his people. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He said you're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. But if you have the Holy Ghost tonight, tell the neighbor sitting by you, God lives within me. Praise God. How many of you believe that tonight? Don't get accustomed to that. Don't get used to that. Don't let that become common. Don't let that become old news tonight. You need to remember that. The Holy is down inside of you. And it's possible, it's been made possible by his great sacrifice and by his great grace and by his love. And so what a wonderful thing God has done for us. We are men and women filled with the kingdom of God, and it is within us a river of living water. It's a well springing up into everlasting life, as it was in the temple. That was the hope of God for the world. It was the only hope the world had, as it was in the body of Jesus Christ. He was within him. He was bearing the hope of the world, the plan of God for salvation and for redemption. And so it is in the kingdom age, in the church of the living God tonight. The church is the storehouse of God's blessing. It's the place where the living water flows from. It is the place where the word of God resides and the power of God is alive. God does that in his tabernacle in the day of Moses. He does it in the body of Christ in the day of the incarnation. And today he does it in his church. So the veil was the flesh. In the tabernacle, it was a symbol. In the body of Jesus, it was the thing that held the glory of God and the power of God, and it had to be torn before all of that could be released. And so with us, we are a veil of flesh. The scripture says, hold this treasure in an earthen vessel. We hold this wonderful heavenly thing in an earthly vessel, in a common vessel, in the body of a man or the body of a woman. And Jesus teaches, he says this, he said, if you want to be my disciple, in Luke 14, you must take up your cross and follow after me. It was at the cross where the veil in the temple was torn. It was at the cross where the veil of his flesh was torn. And it's at the cross where your veil will be torn. It's at that place of repentance and that place of humbling and that place where you yield yourself to God that you will tear the veil of your flesh, and the good thing that God has put in you will be released, and you'll have access to it. Access and relief, released by the tearing of the veil. The cross was a place. And so this is a basic criteria for discipleship, this journey to the cross, this love for that experience. And it's counterintuitive for the flesh, because there's so much of the things of God that we love, and there's some of the things of God that are painful that we don't love, because we are bound to this world and we are natural and we are oriented toward this world. And so the altar is a wonderful gift from God, but it is to some degree painful. And the cross is this wonderful gift from God, but it is to some degree very painful for us. And so the scripture said he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. And you've got to have that mentality tonight. You've got to endure the hardness of this gospel, the hardness of this experience in God, so that you can have the joy that is set before you. The kingdom of God is full of good stuff, but I'll tell you what, a shout without a cross is an empty shout, and a testimony without an altar is an empty testimony. And a church full of people that believe in revival, but they won't pray for revival, they're not going to see revival. So the flesh was symbolized. The barrier, the impediment between man and the Holy of Holies was the veil in the temple. And it was a veil for the people that swarmed around Jesus and touched Jesus and called out to Jesus. And he had the capacity to break through that veil, and healing would flow and glory would flow. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God radiated out and was manifest in that mountaintop experience. But tearing it, he had to tear it for the Spirit of God to be released in his day, and the glory and the redemptive power of God to be released. As we talked about it this morning, now he said in the day of Moses, it was understood by his entire audience that the high priest pressed in through the tabernacle and in through the process, and then lastly the veil and into the Holy of Holies. But then he began to tell them, now the gospel is preached, and every man presses into it. And it's the language of the tabernacle. And we press into the gospel. And this morning we talked about it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is demonstrated in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You die in repentance. You are buried in baptism. And you are raised to newness of life by the Holy Ghost. But I want you to know, repentance is not something we do once and we've got that done. The baptism, you ought not ever have to be baptized again, because the blood will last you all the way down the line, all the journey to the coming of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost is something you need to replenish. But that experience of repentance is something that needs to be woven into your daily experience in God. You need to take that flesh and say, flesh, we're going to eat today, maybe. And we're going to work today, maybe. But we're going to talk to God today for sure. We're going to bow a knee. We're going to proclaim Him Lord and sovereign. We're going to say yes to the things of God and no to the things of the world. We're going to do that every day, because that flesh is pernicious, and that flesh has a mind of its own, and that flesh is divisive, and that flesh hates the things of God, and you will have it with you all the way through the journey. But you've got to stand up in the middle of that and say, flesh, you're just a veil, but I've got the glory of God down on the inside of me, and I'm going to release that. I'm going to access what God has made available. We just finished a week of prayer and fasting. But it can't just be 1 week a year. You got to have a lifestyle of brokenness. You got to have a lifestyle. And I understand. Listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Weeping lasts for a night. Joy's got to come. You can't live in that place of travail in the altar. But you got to go there. You've got to visit that place. You've got to know how to cry out to God. You've got to know how to humble yourself like Jehoshaphat, with his children on one side, his wife on the other, and the entire nation there, and say, God, I don't have any strength and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. You've got to humble yourself before God. Because you're not going to go to a cross, and nobody's going to nail your hands to a cross, and nobody's going to drive a spike through your insteps, and nobody's going to plunge a spear into your side. You're going to have to take your flesh by your own hand. Listen to me. Jesus did that. The guy that was driving the nails, he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. He prophesied it. He planned it. It was his cross. Listen to me. You've got to take your flesh in hand, and you've got to take your flesh to a place of humbling and a place of prayer and a place of repentance and a place of commitment and a place of sanctification and a place of consecration and a place where you say no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God. Somebody give him a little praise right now. Can't be just 1 week. It's got to be a lifestyle. He's talking to them about the stone. He said, have you not read that the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he said, he's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the gospel. And he said, if you fall on this stone, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. He talks about judgment after that. But he said, if you come to this stone, who is Christ, if you come to this cornerstone and he becomes the cornerstone of your life, you will be broken. And brokenness becomes a lifestyle. Brokenness, sensitivity to God, to the things of God. The flesh will always be a barrier to the holy. It'll always impede your access to things that you need, things that are related to the holy, things of God. It'll always restrict the things of the Spirit. The flesh will war against the Spirit. It'll always resist revival. It'll always resist the things that are necessary for revival. So Paul talks about it in these terms. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts, wars, fights against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, it is the impediment for mankind to enter into the holy things of God. It has to be torn. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You've got a nature that will always tug you in the direction of Egypt, always tug you in the direction of something other than drawing near to God. You'll always have that nature with you. And he said, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so the secret that he wants you to know and to embrace is being led of the Spirit, which is predicated upon being filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with it to be led of it. And he said, if you're wondering what the flesh looks like, these are the works of the flesh. Adultery. Thoughts about things outside your covenant relationship in your marriage. Adultery, fornication, thoughts about being involved without marriage in your life, fornication. And all of this has to do with fidelity or faithfulness. The flesh is not faithful. The flesh is not honorable. The flesh is bound up in sin. We are the product of the fall from the garden, and everything about our flesh, our eye, our mind, our desires, everything is bound up in that fall. It is unclean. It's lascivious. It is capable of worshiping other things other than God. It is open to witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulation and wrath and strife and sedition and heresy. All of these things are not like God. But I'm just going to tell you tonight, you can take your pulse by reading this. If you're always mad, that's flesh. If you're mad at somebody right now, that's flesh. If you're leaning towards something other than the kingdom of God, that's flesh. If you're struggling to live for God, I'm glad that you're struggling. But friend of mine, there's a place where you can stand in the strength of the Spirit, and you can get this thing going at a level where it's not about, will I fall? It's about, how high can I go? It's not about, am I going to hell? It's about, how can I serve and please God? You need to live there. You've got to get there. We walk in the Spirit, we don't hate people. We don't blame people. We don't hold grudges against people. But you know, when you find fault with others and when you're blaming others, what it indicates is that your flesh is bound up, and you need to come to a place in an altar. You're not like God. He's hanging on a cross for you, and he's saying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Envy. Worried about what somebody else has. Worried about what somebody else is doing. Wishing you were someone else. Trying to exert yourself, your influence in places where you don't belong. Murder, drunkenness, reveling, such like. I tell you, as I've told you before in time past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the work of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is another place where you take your pulse, it's love. We sing, it makes me love everybody. Makes me love. You get that flesh under control, it's easy to love people. Joy. You're not all bound up and stressed out and anxious and fatigued and worried and troubled and harried, but you can find a place of joy and peace. Listen, these things are indicative of the kingdom of God at work in your life. Love and peace and joy. And if you don't have them, I'm telling you, they're there. But there's an impediment to getting there, and that's the flesh. You've got to learn how to press through the flesh. You've got to find a place to tear that flesh. In the tabernacle, it kept them out of the Holy of Holies. I want you to know it was a symbol. It was a symbol of our flesh. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You got to get it on the cross. You got to keep it on the cross. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Take your pulse. Your flesh is a barrier to every good thing God wants to do for you. It will. God can come to earth and God can manifest and he can make available every good thing he has for you. But if your flesh is too strong, it is an impediment. It's a barrier. It's a veil. Praise God. I want us to stop for just a minute. I want us to lift up every hand and every heart. And I want us to just talk to God. Just, God, show us your ways. Lead us and teach us, oh God. If you are bound up and you know you're bound up, you need to begin to repent right now. You need to begin to talk to God about how you're going to change this and how you're going to take yourself in hand and how you're going to live for him and serve him. You need to begin to say that. You need to begin to plan to do that. And you need to think in terms of how that's going to happen and how you're going to implement that. You need to do that right now. Mighty God, somebody in the house is just already there. You're just thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. And you just want to give him praise and magnify him tonight. You want to yield yourself to him. Praise God. Praise God. Your flesh doesn't want to pray, but you need to take it in hand and make it pray. Your flesh doesn't want to praise and worship, but you need to take your flesh in hand and make it worship right now. If you're really, really struggling mightily with your flesh right now, you ought to just step out in the aisle and just dance for a while. You begin to worship and magnify God for a while. If you're having a titanic struggle with your flesh right now, you need to get out in the aisle and just begin to walk and call on the name of Jesus. Well, I'm embarrassed to do that, or I don't feel comfortable. Yeah, that's your flesh. The epicenter of your embarrassment is your flesh, but you need to be hungry for God more than you're afraid of what the world might think or what it might cost you. You need to drag that flesh to a cross and you need to begin to nail it. Nobody's going to do that. You got to nail that cross. You got to nail that flesh yourself, and you do it through prayer, and you do it through repentance, and you do it through worship, and you do it through consecration. My God, Brother Sutton, I don't want to get up right now because somebody will know I got a problem. Oh, my goodness, everybody in this house has a problem. Everybody in this house has a struggle. Everybody in this house has flesh. And we ought to be, every one of us ought to be hungry for the things of God. Press into it. The gospel is preached. Press into it. The veil is torn. Press into it. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Press, 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 press. Lift up your voice. I'm not like that. You need to be like that. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. I'm not a screamer. Maybe you need to become a screamer. Your fears are rooted in your flesh. Bring it to God. He'll take care of your fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Your anxiety is rooted in your flesh. Bring it to God. Let peace break forth in your life. Come on, this has never been about you and how much money you have and what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, what other people think about you. This is about God saving your soul and using you in his kingdom. God's got a job for you. God's got ministry for you, but you got to break through that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody needs to begin to cry out in tongues right now. Just let that Holy Ghost flow through you. God will make a proclamation about people in this house tonight. He'll make a proclamation that'll affect your job. He'll, by your voice and by his spirit tonight, he'll touch your family. He'll move in this city. Samuel, come tonight. Come on, not another prayerless day. Never again another prayerless day. Never again a day where I don't tell somebody about the kingdom of God. Never another day when I don't throw back the curtains and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice." Sam, come.
Can you come? Are you busy?
No, sir.
I didn't want to break you up. You're in the middle of something.
Oko talavata satra nama. Oko talavata setre kumbokoro nama. Esi satra nama.
Praise God. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. This story is in each of the synoptics. John talks about it. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" The box itself was valuable. The box was precious. What was inside, more so precious. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble you the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. And here we are, 2019, and we're talking about her. That's Matthew's story of that. But she's ministering to him. She's preparing his body for the burial. But she's doing something above her pay grade, something she doesn't know. Because she walks into a place where his core is, where the Pharisees are represented. And she takes a precious box and breaks it. And she's prophesying, she's forecasting what's about to happen on the cross. And the sweetness and the power and the value that's inside is going to run out and fill the whole room and touch everybody there. Jesus is, he was the alabaster box. And what was on the inside of him was the hope of the world. And the hope for all of us, the redemption price for all mankind. But it wouldn't, they were trying to protect him. They were making suggestions, but he said, how will the scripture then be fulfilled? He said, I could call legions of angels right now, but how would the prophecy, how would the scripture be fulfilled? And beyond that, how would you be saved? So the veil has to be torn. It's about access and it's about release. She's a perfect picture. She's a perfect picture. Luke writes it this way. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. The guy's name is Simon. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She not only broke the box of ointment, but she broke the box of her life. And she was there ministering to him. If you want intimacy with God, you got to press in through the torn veil. And in your case, the veil is your flesh. It is access to intimacy with God. If you want to be used of God, the anointing of God won't flow. The good stuff inside can only come out if the box is broken, if the veil is torn. John said it was Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair. She humbled herself. She wept. She debased herself. She was in front of a lot of people, but she didn't care. They were upset because of the extravagance of it all. But you, your prayer, your worship, your devotion to God can never be too extravagant. It's got to be broken. It's got to be torn. It can't come out. You can't have access without it. Praise God. Praise God. Down inside of you, there's a river of living water. But it can't come out if the flesh is in control. Down inside of you, there's a well springing up into everlasting life, and the people on your job are dying for want of water. And the people in your family and the people in your neighborhood, and it's even more localized than that. I watch people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost shriveling up and dying and showing all the manifestations of the flesh while having the Holy Ghost, but they won't let the Holy Ghost go. It's kind of reminiscent of God wrestling with Jacob and saying, "Would you let me go?" And shallow, immature Jacob says, "But I need another blessing." And that's what God is. He's a cash cow. You want him to augment your flesh and take care of your flesh and pamper your flesh and take care of your natural or secular needs and all of that. But that's not what this is about. If you, however, will seek first the kingdom of God, all those things will be added to you. But somebody needs to find a place. A place of revelation tonight. A place of prayer, a place of worship, a place of commitment, a place of consecration. I had a young man come to me today and say, I really want to live for God. And my answer to you is, you really can. And there's not a devil in hell that can stop you. It's all in your power, the power of will, the provision of God. But you've got to overcome that stinking flesh. You can't feed it too much. You can't pamper it too much. You can't listen to it too much. You can't be overly concerned about it. And when you've got a moment where the kingdom seems to be at odds with the flesh, you always stand with the kingdom. And you lay your concerns on the altar and say, God, I've been doing this and I'm a little concerned about what you're asking, but nevertheless, at your word, at your desire, I'm going to lay this concern on an altar, and I know you're going to take care of it. I feel fear in somebody's heart tonight with this kind of talk. But if you'll bring your fear and you'll bring your concern and you'll lay it on an altar, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. Praise God. Somebody needs to come tonight. Nail some flesh to a cross. Somebody needs to take something that is inarguably very precious to you. It's the only life we have. Break it in the presence of God and begin to minister to God and let that sweet stuff flow and fill the house. Somebody needs to come tonight and yield yourself to God. What you've been wrestling with, quit wrestling. Come give it to God. What's been the subject of your fear and your anxiety? Quit worrying about it. Bring it to God tonight. Tear that flesh. Tear that veil. Bring it tonight. Can you sing that?
As she made her way to Jesus, she stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger. They whispered, there's no place here for her kind.
This would be a night to go and ask forgiveness.
Through the shame that flushed her face.
This would be a night to go and give forgiveness.
She knelt before his feet.
This would be a night to really deal with the issue and not try to shove it off on somebody else.
Everything she said was heard as she poured her love for the master.
Don't stand by yourself. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody. Hallelujah.
I've come to pour my praise on him.
Praise God.
Like oil.
For some of you, it'll be prayer. You're doing beautifully tonight. But for somebody, it'll be praise. Just begin to praise him. For some of you, you'll know it's something you need to do at work tomorrow. It's something you need to do at your house when you get there. It's something you need to throw away. It's something you need to unplug. It's something you need to destroy. Something you need to get out of your house or out of your life.
The night he found me.
Something too big, something taking too much time, too much passion. You need to set it on the side. Start focusing. God wants you to be an instrument in his hand.
You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary. Alabaster box. Please don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. You were there the night Jesus. he wrapped his loving arms around me, and you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Please don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. My hair, you were there the night Jesus found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me, and you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Oh, don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. Cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I've come to pour my praise on him.
Praise God. If you would, some of you need to begin to move into a place of prayer with others. Begin to move and put your hands on somebody else. Begin to pray for them. Some of you are digging in. If that's the fact, will you just keep digging in? Some of you are yielding and breaking, opening, tearing the veil, opening the box. Go ahead and do that. Hallelujah.
Oh, please don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears. Can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. And I spend my days poured my life without measure into a little treasure box. Me and cleanse my soul with the wonder of His touch. So now I'm giving back to Him all the praise He's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love Him so much. I've come to pour my praise on Him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Oh, please don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. Oh, yeah, 'cause You weren't in my alabaster box. I come to pour my praise on Him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them with my hair, my hair. You weren't there the night Jesus found me. You did not feel what I felt when He wrapped His loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil from Mary's alabaster box. Please don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. Yes, 'cause You